Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We have been looking at Colossians 3 and verses 12 through 14 together. At this, we've come to call it and look at it as Christ's closet of clothing for us as believers. And so let's read again together verses 12 through 14 of Colossians chapter 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I was reminded this week that the speed of our study through this portion of Scripture has prepared us well for the next two items of clothing we look at today. We're on patience and forbearance. We've been taking our time with this, and I'm grateful for your patience with this, but I believe it's been a good and profitable study. But speed is a relative term, right? It is really all about comparison. And I was reminded of that this week and encouraged, and I'll share this with you, and then we'll move into our text this morning. But I came across an anecdote from history that Jonathan Edwards, the New England theologian and pastor, apparently, from my understanding, he preached a 30 messages, on one half of one verse out of the book of Isaiah. So I feel pretty good. So forever that helps, if it helps, but I know this, that someone like that, like Edwards, that would certainly call for the garments we're going to look at this morning, patience and forbearance. So we're going to look at these two next garments together, and we're going to see they're similar, but they are different, and they are listed differently, and there's a reason, I believe, for that. And so we're going to look at those this morning. Let's jump right in. We've been looking at putting on these items, so let's look at putting on patience. And I want to start really the way we've been doing this and define patience. Let's work with the definition first. And when it comes to this word in Colossians 3:12, the word patience is like the word humility last week that we looked at. It's a compound word. Two words smushed together to make one word. And the first word in this compound has to do with the idea of being long, something long or length. The other word has to do with passions. So long passions, or maybe we use this word, long temper. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've been talking with someone or dealing with something and you begin to feel a little bit of that warmth begin to heat up within. That warmth of a little bit of conflict and struggle and this is not going where I want it to go. This is not working the way I want it to work. Right? And maybe someone has very wisely, kindly, graciously come along and said, you know what, I think you need to step back and take a breath. Why don't you step outside for a minute, get a breath. That's something of a helpful picture for understanding this word. The word patience here really has the idea of taking a long time to display passion. This is why you'll sometimes see this word translated in our New Testament, the word long-suffering. And I had a teacher in college who would speak of long-suffering, and he would prolong that. He'd go, this is that word, long-suffering. And he would do that every time, kind of wait for it. Like, here comes in the text. It takes a long time for the passion within to come out. And I want to take that very quickly. We're going to keep working to a better definition, but I want to take that initial idea. And I want to connect that, first of all, to humility and meekness that have come before. All right, let's connect it, and then we're going to expand a little bit, look at this in some other passages, and just work our way to a really good definition of this word. Let me connect it to humility. Humility, we said this, changes my thinking about myself. It's a lowering of high thoughts about myself, reminding me that I'm no gem, and I have plenty of my own rough edges and still wear a lot of my old garments of the flesh. That's humility. I begin to really think, yeah, that's exactly where I'm at. Humility reminds me that on my best day, I am but an unworthy recipient of copious amounts of God's grace. That's where I stand every day. We observe this once a month. I stand right here at the foot of the cross every single day. And humility reminds me of that. It's that lowering of my thoughts about myself that adjusts and slows my passion. That's why humility, I believe, is listed first. We said this about meekness. Without humility, you don't have meekness. Well, without humility, it's going to be hard to have patience. So humility is connected and it slows my passion by adjusting my own thoughts. But then, at times, you realize that that passion, it either maybe needs to be expressed or it is expressed. And that's where I believe meekness comes in, because meekness, we said this, is that control on that which comes out of my own heart and my life. And so there's times that I have to speak about something or address something or bring something up that's hard or whatever it might be. Meekness is that control valve. And so patience is connected there, because times patience, you reach the point where, okay, I need to express something. I am passionate enough. The Lord has given something that's true here and it needs to be addressed. And so meekness is that control. These three garments, we could say this way, using this garment analogy, they're complementary. They're a unit. They go together. It's like they're matching items. And you want to wear them together. But let me add this for understanding. This word patience is typically used in relationship to people. It's a relational kind of word. It's a relational orientation. There's another word in Greek that's sometimes translated patience in our Bibles, depending on your translation. And that word has more to do with our situation in life. It's more of a situational orientation. The affairs and situations of life. James uses this. If you're familiar with James chapter 1, in James chapter 1, he says, believers must know the trying of our faith works this, patience. Well, that's a different word. That's not the word we have here in Colossians 3. James is talking about those times and situations in life that begin to press on our lives. And he says, look, that's another kind of endurance. In fact, that's another word that's used at times. Endurance or steadfastness. So this is specifically a relational orientation. And I want to take you to a passage that's going to help us come right down to a really good definition here. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter. This passage has always been a help to me in thinking through patience for a couple of reasons that we'll look at. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul writes the following. In verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and then he uses our word, be patient with them all. Now that's helpful for us for, I would say, three reasons. First, it's clearly relational. You see that. It's talking about a context of people interacting with one another, right? He's talking about categories of people. He calls us to be patient with all of them. He's writing to believers in a local church, an assembly, not unlike our own, and the fact of people that make it up. So it's very relational. We have that aspect. This is a relational context. Second, it's categorically clarifying. If you read through this verse, you realize very quickly, patience doesn't have to do with dealing with those easy to get along with people. The relational context that patience is required and pops up is in the context of the more difficult and challenging. I mean, the words he uses here, he uses the word people who are unruly or insubordinate. The word in the ESV, I believe, is idle. But the word actually is the idea of unruly or insubordinate, or this idea, out of step. If you're familiar with a military cadence and someone marching along in cadence with one another, and you have one guy in that group and he's refusing to follow the cadence, he's doing his own thing, that's insubordinate. That's this word, unruly. Refusing to walk in line. And in the context, in these letters, one of the applications of that is laziness or idleness. Unwillingness to work. So you have individuals who are just insubordinate. Not going to do it. Not going to walk that way. Right? Then you have another category, individuals who are faint-hearted. These are people that are struggling with their grip on truth. Individuals, believers who are they're seeking to follow the Lord, but for whatever reason, situation or difficulty in life, they're finding it difficult to hold on to truth. Really shaken. Faint-hearted. And then you have this word, even weak people. And that word is used throughout the New Testament to refer to both a lack of physical strength, but also this idea. Paul says, the flesh is weak. That's our Lord that says that. The flesh is weak. Both a spiritual weakness and a physical weakness. So we have these categories, and these are the types of people that as we interact with them will require patience. Third thing I would point out, and this is, I think, most important, this is urgently active. Paul's speaking here with some sense of urgency. I urge you. But I want you to notice, patience here is not inactive. There's active words right in this. He says, admonish, encourage, and help. And while we're doing that, we are being patient. So here's what I want to do for a definition of this. Let me pull it all together and give you this definition. Patience is actively waiting for God's faithful work in lives. Patience is actively waiting. It's not just sitting back and going, well, I guess I've done all I can. You know, in relational context, there are times where you've done everything you know to do, but you know there's always something more you can do, and that is you keep on praying. And I would argue that the next word that we look at, forbearance, is actually going to be another thing that we can do regardless of what else we've tried to do. Actively waiting for this, for God's faithful work in lives. Do you believe that the individuals around you this morning, that God is at work in their lives just as He's at work in your life? See, this is where we get off a little bit on patience sometimes. We think, I've got to somehow manipulate and turn and change. I know what's got to be fixed. I know what's got to be done and addressed here. And maybe that's not God's timetable. Maybe God has something else He's trying to work on right now in that other life. And we need to be patient by being actively waiting for God's faithful work in lives. That's a definition. But let's see it modeled a little bit. Let's see these clothes worn by individuals in Scripture. First, we see it modeled by God Himself. Can I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2. We looked at this passage with our word kindness earlier in this passage in Colossians 3. But Romans chapter 2, Paul's posing a question here. And the question includes our word. He says this in verse 4, Romans 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is intended or meant to lead you to repentance? Here's what is happening in this passage. I mentioned this before, so hopefully this is a refresher. In these chapters of Romans, early chapters, Paul's making a case that the entire world is under condemnation for sin. And at this point, he's beginning to deal with a misconception about that condemnation or God's judgment. And it goes like this, all right? It's something to do with this. People looking at God and seeing His judgment mentioned and saying this, well, it won't happen to me. Nothing's happened yet. I mean, I hear what you're saying, Paul, but frankly, I'm living my life and I'm doing my thing and nothing's happened. And that's the context for Paul to come in with this kind of this statement and say, look, are you going to actually presume upon? And so what he's dealing with here is this word presumption. You're misinterpreting, misusing the riches of, one of the things is the riches of God's patience. You're not experiencing His judgment yet because He desires repentance and His kindness is able to lead individuals to repent. This is the same fault that Peter found with people in his day. You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaks of those who scoff at God's promised judgment. And their scoffing goes something like this. Everything just continues as it has since the beginning. Look at the world. Peter, you Christians, look around. Everything's just kind of keeping on going like it's always been. And you're talking about this judgment that God's going to come and judge? Really? Everything looks fine to me. And Peter responds with these words, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." It's echoing the same thing that Paul was talking about in Romans 2. And then Peter actually admonishes later, "Count or consider the patience of our Lord as salvation." Here's how you need to think of God's patience. Not as stagnation, not just sitting still and twiddling his thumbs. His patience is actually salvation. God himself models patience, and he does so in relation to sinners like you and me. Let me take that for a moment and ask you this. How long was God patient with you before you came in faith to Jesus Christ? Was it 4 years? Was it 14 years? Was it 40 years? It's different for everyone, but perhaps he patiently withheld his judgment for whatever time it was that he did. We have in Scripture, he held it off in order that you would repent. And that same patience is shown to every soul of every generation. Peter says this, that even the wicked population on earth in Noah's day, we think of wickedness in the earth, and there's really no time in our minds that we could run to for a better example of how wicked things can get, depraved things can get, than going back to Noah's day. And Peter says this, that in Noah's day, God displayed this kind of patience to them. How? With the days that it took Noah to build the ark. He was patient, patient, patient. Every day that Noah built that ark, every day that God withheld his judgment was a day of patience to those people. God has been exceedingly patient toward us, taking a long time to display his passion. And I would just say this, if you've not received God's offer of salvation through Christ, let me just ask you this morning, are you presuming on God's patience? Misinterpreting his response or lack thereof, seeming lack of response to your sin. Oh, he's not done anything. He's not said anything. I haven't had a vision. But he said it all in his word. And he sent Jesus Christ. And he's waiting. Because he desires that souls repent. So we see this patience modeled by God. Secondly, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy and the first chapter. We see this modeled as well by Jesus Christ. This is a really precious text. Verse 16, Paul writes of himself, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Now, to really grasp that and really understand what he's getting at, he's kind of at a high point in his whole comments here. You've got to understand a little bit of who Paul was. And he helps us out. If you look back at verse 13, he gives us a description. "I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." Now, just stop for a second. I'm willing to grant you may have come across someone in life who fell into one of these categories. Blasphemer, persecutor, or insolent opponent to Christ. That's possible. But Paul was all three. And I'm willing to grant that perhaps when you interacted with a person who was characterized by one of these words, you may have walked away thinking this: there's no way that person would ever come to Christ. If you've interacted with an unsaved individual who's falling into one of these categories, you probably have had the thought. Well, Paul's all three. He says, look at my life. And yet, verse 16, "I received mercy." Why? to model his perfect patience to those yet to believe. Let me bring that to point of application. Have you ever talked to an unbeliever who listened to you share the gospel and they said this, something like this: "You have no idea what I've done in my life. There's no way God would ever forgive me." Folks, this is the passage to take that person to. Well, I really have no idea what Paul did in his life before Christ. I have some things I'm told, but I really have no detailed record of all the things he did. I know he compelled people to deny Christ. I know he dragged folks out of their homes and threw them in prison. I know he stood by in a way of approving as Stephen was stoned. I know some things. But folks, here he stands and he says this: "Jesus Christ had mercy on me." And it was to be this, a model of his patience toward those who would yet believe. You want to see patience? Look at Christ. Christ has mercy even for the most sinful. Third, we see this patience modeled by God's own prophets. I want to ask you to turn there, but in James 5, believers are commanded to be this, to be patient. And then James goes on to actually give an expiration date on our patience. If you ever want to know, how long do I have to be patient for? Go to James 5, and he gives an expiration date. All right, there is a time you can stop being patient. This is good news. All right, I'll read it for you. Until the coming of the Lord. There you go. There's the expiration date. You can stamp it, whatever you want to do, but that's it. All right? But then he goes on and he illustrates. James loves to illustrate what he teaches. And so he illustrates this by saying this: "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers," there's what we want to model, "take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." This category of individuals that James refers to are individuals scattered all throughout the Old Testament. We even have one in the New, John the Baptist. But you have these individuals all through the Old Testament, and you can watch and see their record of patience. Let me give you a few. Elijah was hunted by King Ahab. There's a man, a prophet named Micaiah, who goes before King Ahab, and he tells him the word of the Lord, and he's actually struck by another false prophet. Hits him. And then Micaiah is taken, thrown into jail. You have Jeremiah, who's thrown in a pit of mud up to his armpits. That's comfortable. Or you have this, Amos, commanded to stop speaking. Hosea preached to a people who were intent on pursuing their own comforts and pleasures of life. God's people marginalized God's prophets every chance they had. But the prophets kept preaching. Jeremiah even says, he gives a personal testimony to this. He says, "Look, finally I got to the point where I shut my mouth and I said, I'm not going to talk anymore." You ever been there? And then he says this: "And as I sat there, this fire burned within me. The word of the Lord just burned inside and I finally had to open my mouth again." Patience. They were patient, actively waiting. This is really, here's a really good model of our definition. Actively waiting for God's faithful work. Let me ask you this. If you become discouraged in the work of the ministry that God has called the body to together, maybe you've been trying to share the gospel with a family member or a friend, or maybe you've been trying to disciple someone, maybe a child, or spouse, or a friend, and it seems that all spiritual conversations just hit a wall. Anytime you're trying to address something, it's just like, boom. Perhaps the individual even turns on you, or threatens you, or commands you to stop spouting your religion. All kinds of scenarios you can imagine here. Folks, look at the prophets. If you want an example, a testimony of faithfulness and patience, here they are. They keep on speaking God's truth, even in the midst of opposition. That's patience. Actively waiting for God's faithful work in lives. These are our models. And we need models like this. Paul actually commends Timothy for following his own model of patience. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the midst of a culture that's just going horribly awry, he says, I commend you, Timothy. You followed my pattern of patience. If you find another believer who models Christ-like patience well, this kind of active waiting on God, then you be sure to watch and follow after that. Hebrews 6:12, one last passage, encourages saints to not be sluggish in their work. He says, you've shown really good work. You've shown a love for the Lord. Don't grow sluggish. Instead, he says, saints are to be encouraged to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he goes right on next. He gives an example, a model of that. Just a few verses later in Hebrews 6, he talks about Abraham. He says, look at Abraham. God gave him a promise, and that man was patient. Now, if I know Abraham's life, if you know it from Genesis, you might think he wasn't very patient. He and Sarah kept trying to do their own thing, make things happen. But God looks back at this man in spite of the faults and failures, and he says he was patient. And when he actually saw God come through, here's the reality. God keeps his promises. You can trust them. Folks, do you trust and believe that God's word is like a sword and it pierces right down to hearts and lives? Do you trust that God works in hearts and lives regardless of your interaction? He's at work and he's doing things far beyond what you and I can see. Or do we insist on being in control of it? It's really at the heart here. This willingness to actively wait for God's faithful work in lives, trusting his promises. Patience defined, patience modeled. Now let's very quickly, let me touch on this, patience acquired. How do you put this on? And to answer that, I want to ask you to go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We've been in this passage before. Won't spend a lot of time here, but I want to highlight a couple things. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 22 speaks of patience, this word being a fruit of the Spirit. But I want to draw our attention first to verse 24. Because verse 24 speaks of those who belong to Christ Jesus. So if you say, I want to be more patient, what's the first thing I need to do? Well, let's start at square one. You need to belong to Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people who don't know Christ who think of patience as a really good virtue. And to some degree, you can be patient. But if you begin understanding what patience is in relationship to God and how patient he is, boy, there's a lot longer length of passion that needs to exist. And it's only possible when you belong to Jesus Christ. Because of the next thing that's required. The next thing in verse 24 says this. That kind of person has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a death to self involved here. So belong to Jesus Christ, and then you're ready for the next one. If you want to have patience, you're going to have to learn to die to self. More of that. And then go back to verse 22, and there's this reality, that you and I, if we would be patient, we must have a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't quench his conviction. Don't grieve him with disobedience. Instead, respond obediently to his instruction. And he gives us that in his word. Let me say it this way. If you want to wear patience like Christ, the process involves being born again in Christ, dying to yourself, and keeping in step with God's Holy Spirit. Now, sure, there's some practical things we could do to, you know, work on and develop patience. Sure. But these are the immovable pieces. Put on patience. But the second word here, forbearing one another, put on forbearance. Let's define that because we've got to understand that seems an awful lot like patience, perhaps, in our minds. We've got to understand how's that different. So this is a good point to pause in this list and point out something regarding the grammar. We've been working on these two at a time. Compassionate hearts and kindness, humility and meekness. Now we're on patience and forbearance. But there's a change in the grammar here that's really important to see. It's going to help us understand the difference here. All right? So far, these nouns, these garments we've been looking at are all nouns. They're objects to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. All of them are nouns. Okay? But there's a change when you get to this next word. Forbearing. See, that's a verb as a noun. It's active. And what's interesting about that is this. Why didn't Paul just keep going with his list? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love. Just put them all on. For some reason, he switches here, he slows down, and the Holy Spirit goes, let's go with an active object. Let's go with forbearing. And let's go with forgiving. Well, I think there's probably a number of reasons for that, but I want to zero in on one point here. And I want to do so by using our clothing analogy again. We've been talking about these garments in the closet, and think of all those other things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, as all the garments, the fabric we put on our lives as believers, all right? Now, we've got this. This is forbearing and forgiving. They're like the shoes in our wardrobe. These are active nouns. A couple of implications of that. One would be that these are things that we really are going to have to give attention to actively doing all the time. If you thought it was enough to forgive just once, we're going to talk more about this in the coming week. If you thought it was enough to forgive just once, actually, we're going to see in Scripture, it's just all the time. Forbearing is all the time. So these are the shoes of our wardrobe. So how does forbearing one another differ from patience? And the best way I can describe that would be to say this. Forbearing one another is patience in action. If you meet a believer clothed with Christ's patience, here's the action you can expect of them. They will be forbearing. I'm going to give you an example from Scripture that's not specifically spiritual realm. It's just kind of a, in the realm of life and daily living, here's a way this word is used. All right? Just listen to me. Don't need to turn to the passage. But Acts 18 is the story of Paul being in Corinth. Paul's in Corinth for a year and a half teaching the Word of God. After that amount of time, we're told in Acts 18 that the Jews in Corinth rise up and they make an attack on Paul and they take him to court. And in that court is a man named Gallio. He's the head of the court. And the Jews come with their complaint. Their complaint is this. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. That's their accusation. And Paul gets ready to respond to that, but before he does so, Gallio responds, and he says this, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason," and then he uses our word, "to forbear your complaint, to accept your complaint." And then he goes on, "But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves, I refuse to be a judge of these things," and the later verse says this, that he actually drove them out of the court. That's kind of the opposite. We're talking about the contrast of this. We're talking about forbearance. What is this? What does it look like? Here's a guy who says, I will not forbear, and I'm actually going to drive you out of my presence. I refuse to be a part of this. Well, that helps us begin to color this a little bit. Forbearance is this, we'll use this word, it's a putting up with something or someone. And that story gives that contrast outside of a spiritual realm. But then Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians 11, and he uses it in a little different way, in a different context. In that passage, he asks the believers in Corinth, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me." He's using that word again. He used it twice. Forbear. Bear with. And what's happening in this letter is this. Paul's authority as an apostle is under attack. And he's listening to this attack. And he's hearing it. And he's having to respond to it. He's finding it necessary to respond because actually it's a matter of the truth of the gospel. Other people are coming in with a different gospel and they're saying this. Part of their attack is this. Part of their way of promoting their gospel is this. Well, Paul, he's nobody. You shouldn't listen to him. And Paul goes, great. So the gospel is the important thing here, and you're going to deny it and refuse to accept it all because I'm not who I claim to be. Well, let me argue that. And so he's into that argument at this point, and he's saying this. This is really foolish, guys. Have you ever tried to defend yourself and argue for something about yourself? It feels really foolish and awkward. And Paul's recognizing that this is really foolish. But bear with my foolishness for a moment. And he actually goes on in that same chapter to say this to those believers. He says, look, you should be able to do this fine because you've been bearing with a whole bunch of foolishness already. You've been bearing with people coming in, preaching another gospel, so it shouldn't be that hard to bear with my foolishness. A little tongue-in-cheek, a little sarcastic there, but he's making a valid point. Forbear, put up with. Another word we might use is the word tolerate or endure. I find this one interesting. Hebrews 13, verse 22. The author of Hebrews finishes his written sermon. Hebrews is a written sermon. And he finishes it with this comment. He appeals to his audience, bear with, forbear my exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, maybe that should be the concluding phrase of every preacher's message. I don't know. I do like his definition of brief. A 13-chapter book. And that's a brief thing. I can promise you my message is more brief than the book of Hebrews. Okay? So, I like that. Forbear, put up with, tolerate. It's patience in action. But let's see it modeled a little bit. Let's go to that again. So we did with patience. Forbearance modeled. If you would, turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And we're going to see this in Christ himself. We said all along, these are garments of Christ we're called to put on. This is Christ-likeness. So we should see these things in our Lord. And in Matthew 17, if you have a heading at the beginning of your chapter, you probably have something along the lines of the Transfiguration. This chapter starts with Jesus going up with Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain, and they have this grand, glorious moment where he's transfigured before them. And after that, he comes down, and verse 14, they come down to the mountain, bottom of the mountain, they come to a crowd. And a man comes up to him, kneeling before him, says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. So real problem here. Grand and glorious moment, and now we're back down right in the valley, right? Isn't that how life so often goes? Dealing with the difficulties of life. And this dad comes, please help my son. I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. Please help. And Jesus, instead of turning immediately to help the son, he actually starts off with a comment to the disciples. He says this, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? That's interesting to me because here's Jesus, the Son of God, come from heaven, where there's only perfect obedience and faith. And he's putting up with the small and even absent faith of these people around him. We can maybe say this. This was the cry of Christ's humanity that felt the pain of slow growth in others. And Christ acknowledges, I'm putting up with you. Now, how encouraging and instructive is that for us as we seek to obey God by wearing the same shoes? Let's bring this into some context. Our church, our homes, our workplaces are populated by people just like those disciples, imperfect people, a faithless and twisted generation. And we are in that category too, folks, more often than we care to admit. Husbands still learning what it means to love their wives. Wives still learning what it means to submit to their husbands. Parents still learning how to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children still learning how to honor their parents. Believers still learning how to count one another as more significant than themselves. Elders still learning how to shepherd the flock willingly, eagerly, and exemplary. Deacons still learning how to serve the flock with spirit-filled wisdom. And how often could Christ come to our own assembly and say, how long am I going to put up with this? So last week, I had the opportunity of helping plane down some boards. I'd never done this before. It's a pretty cool, fascinating process. And we would take a really thick board, about an inch and a half in thickness, and run it through lengthwise a machine with some blades in it, and it would take off, shave off a layer of that board. And what you're doing is you're getting a board that starts off as this kind of splintery, gnarly piece of wood. You're running it through, and slowly, shaving by shaving, you keep doing that, and you come out with this really beautiful grain, clear, smooth grain board. But what stood out to me as we were doing that is the process that's involved with that. We would plane the board down to about an inch, so from about an inch and a half to an inch. And as we did that, what I was noticing was we're doing it about a 16th of an inch at a time. If you have a tape measure in mind and you looked at it, the smallest black mark on your typical tape measure, that's a 16th of an inch. 16th by 16th. That, as I was watching that, is a lot like God's work in making us more like Christ. He takes these rough, gnarled pieces of humanity and he starts feeding them through a planer. And he's just, it's by degrees, folks. By little degrees. And he's doing that. Here's the amazing thing. He's doing that in your life and in my life and in your life. He's doing that in all of our lives. And he's working on it so that it comes out in time to be this beautiful final product. Folks, we're all in that process. And forbearance is this God-given ability to put up with, just like Christ with his disciples, put up with that process that he's doing in others' lives. Does it always match what we're thinking it should do? No. But is God accomplishing what he wants to accomplish? Absolutely. Does it impact our lives sometimes and make things more difficult? Absolutely. But forbearance is the putting up with that process of God's work. Our frequent response to that painstaking process goes something like this. I don't have time for that. I needed the change yesterday. I needed the fault seen a week ago. Almost to the point where it's enough for any of us, right? We would respond with Christ. How long will I put up with this? And the answer, I think, comes back in this form of a question. Well, how long has Christ put up with you? Boy, when we get there, it really begins to change our perspective. Should. Forbearance takes patience for a walk alongside other lives and keeps walking with them regardless how slow the process of Christ-likeness may be. But let me take us to one final passage because there's something with this idea of putting up with people that can be very cold. We can just put up with. And maybe you've been there, you've done this, or you've seen someone who just kind of puts up with things. They just put up with the situation in life. And it's really cold. I mean, kind of, you see it on their face. They're putting up with it. They're forbearing. But boy, if they could speak their visible appearance, you'd be clear, this is pretty cold. And I want to ask you to go over to Ephesians chapter 4 as our last passage this morning. Ephesians 4. This is a parallel passage to our Colossians 3 text. And Ephesians 4, Paul's talking to believers about how to walk worthy of the gospel. We looked at this passage a few years ago. And he gives a list here in verse 2. He speaks again of humility, gentleness, with patience. And then he uses this phrase, bearing with one another. And he uses these next two words, in love. Folks, it's one thing to put up with someone or put up with something. But here's distinctly Christ-like forbearance. It puts up with, not with a cold tone of, okay, I'll just kind of buck it up and survive. It puts up with, forbears, with all the warmth of Christ himself. Forbearing one another in love. The church consists of individuals in Christ, individuals whom God, as we've said, is progressively transforming more into the image of Christ. And that body is a very bunch. Personalities differ. Perspectives differ. Preferences differ. We even have this to a certain degree. At times, within reason, understanding of Scripture and application of it differs. And into that context, Christ comes with this instruction. We have the opportunity to put on an identity. And it's so easy to put on an identity of ourselves. It's my way. And remember, Colossians is all about what's your identity? It's Christ. And I have the privilege and opportunity to put on an identity of Christ in that moment. Forbearing and love. And I would plug into that another passage you're very familiar with, but I think it helps color this. I'm going to restate that statement from Ephesians 4:2 with descriptions from 1 Corinthians 13. Putting up with one another patiently. Putting up with one another kindly. Putting up with one another without envy. Putting up with one another without boasting or comparison. Putting up with one another without arrogance. Putting up with one another without rudeness. Putting up with one another without insisting on my own way. Putting up with one another without being irritable. Putting up with one another without being resentful. Putting up with one another without joy over wrongdoing. Putting up with one another by rejoicing in the truth. Putting up with one another by bearing all things. Putting up with one another by believing all things. Putting up with one another by hoping all things. Putting up with one another by enduring all things. Forbearing one another in love. You ever bought a pair of shoes and you put them on, a pair of sneakers perhaps, and you go, oh, that's a really good cushion. I don't know if you've had that experience. Forbearance is the shoe. Love is going to be the cushion, folks. You can run with a shoe that just slaps the ground hard. Forbear, forbear, forbear. But Christ has already built in the cushion for this. Forbearing one another in love. And a believer who cushions forbearance with love like this will not find the walk easy, but will find it possible. That's a really important point. Will not find it easy, but will find it possible. And I want to close this morning by asking you to take your hymnal and ask Phil to come in a moment and lead us in number 262. 262, this hymn is entitled Footsteps of Jesus. And the first stanza of the hymn states this, "And we see where thy footprints falling, lead us to thee." We've been talking about putting on these shoes of forbearing one another, these garments. And folks, as I've been looking at this week, I'm brought back to this reality. These scripture truths, they bring us, as you watch the steps of Christ, they bring you right back to Christ himself. We need to follow Christ. We need to step in his footsteps. We need to wear his garments, put on his shoes. Without him, his saving and ongoing sanctifying work in our lives, this attire is unattainable. And I would just ask once again, will you follow him wherever his steps lead? Can you say what this song says? Wherever your steps go, Lord, I'll follow that. Because his paths, again, may not be easy, but I can promise you this. Psalm 23 says this, he leads in righteous paths, right paths. They may not be easy, but they'll be right. And before the Lord, just ask, would you rather be right or be easy? The Lord leads in right paths. Will we follow?